The book of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But this is not possible, he said, before God. The reason is because, verse 3 says, his justification didn't come from that. The testimony of the scripture in verse 3 is that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who does not walk but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Then he went ahead and explained all the things that the Bible says about the blessedness of the person whose sins are forgiven, which was what David prophesied. So having said all of that, he now said in verse 11, talking about circumcision, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That is, the one, what I want to pick from there is the word steps. He said that this, we notice that Abraham took some steps because of his faith. And that is, these steps, these works that he did, were motivated not by any other thing, but by his faith. And that's why the Bible called them the steps of faith. And that justification is for everybody who will follow the steps of Abraham. Let me just read a few more verses and I'll leave that. For the promise he said to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Please, I want to explain something today. Let me just quickly get into my message. All right, I feel so urgent about it. I can't read further. All right, let me just begin to teach. Now, what I want to explain today is this matter of this righteousness of faith. And I'll talk about how that cooperates with works in activating the promises in the life of the believer. Now, we're talking about the way Christians get results in life. I have emphasized that our lives as believers are different, all right? We are different from the world. Jesus was walking and walking. A point came, Nicodemus came to him. We know there is something unique about you. Nobody can do this kind of works except God is with him. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. Now, that same spirit, let me go over that again, the issue of eternal life. People will come to Jesus Christ and ask, what must we do to gain eternal life? Please hear me. They were asking, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? Why were they asking those questions? You know, I have meditated and realized that the world today, generally, they are lost. The world today is thoroughly lost. I don't believe that it has ever existed that you have a group of people that are so bereft of spiritual understanding as we have in the world today. And I believe, this is my personal conviction, that the Western world can make all the noise they want to make. I give them a few more decades. If there's no repentance, they will be annihilated. Listen, there's a reason for it. You see, I have thought about it. People brag upon the fact that they don't have any knowledge of God, and to them, it is advancement. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he said that a man, a scientist, was saying that the greatest thing that this generation will leave for his children is that it has freed them from the shackles that religion put them inside. That is, religion is the reason why they did not go far. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You know, people misunderstand faith. So, you see, I see people that don't have any spiritual understanding. That's what is going on right now. People are just going out, you know. I walk on the road, I see things. I say, people don't realize that life is fundamentally spiritual. And if you don't tackle it from that perspective, you are going to fail colossally. Now, I'm bringing an issue about the word eternal life. People those days, contrary to what you have in this generation, used to go and ask questions about what they must do to gain eternal life. Now, not all of them came to Jesus Christ. These days, people look at religion, and now, when I'm talking about religion, I mean just general religion. Whether you are a Hindu, a Buddhist, Hare Krishna, Muslim, Christian, that the fact that you know there is a realm beyond this one that is physical is a great plus for you, whether you believe in Christ or not. Let's start from that point. You are in a far better state than those who think that life is just matter. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? All right? Then people knew, and the excursion into all kinds of religions, okay, were actually the results of the quest in their heart to have understanding. Please, do you get what I'm trying to explain? You see, you've heard me say several times, I've read a bit, and I still continue reading. All right? And I discovered that sometimes when Christians criticize some things, Now, you are, let me put the word, lucky now. You are lucky that you are right as a Christian. Sometimes you criticize some people who are not Christians, all right? But who are delving into spiritual things. But it's not because you know more than them, but because you are lucky that you're in the right place. I don't know whether you follow what I'm going to explain. That you see a man talk about maybe the different planes of the realm of the spirit, and you laugh like he doesn't know anything. The truth is that he knows there are planes. And indeed, there are planes. But you are not aware of that concept. But you are lucky. You know, I'm using the word luck now, all right, with caution. You are lucky because you are a believer. And Jesus does not require your knowledge or spiritual planes to do things for your life. That's what I'm trying to explain. But the men who didn't know that gospel of Christ, who were seeking out to enter into different levels, different realms in the planes of the spirit, it was because of understanding that they had. They knew that they needed to connect with something to make life change. So people will come to Jesus and said, and they will say, what must we do to gain eternal life? They knew there was eternal life to be gained. Listen to me. Amongst the Jews, they were looking and saying, what must we do to gain eternal life? At the same time, or even before those days, down in Asia, people were going around seeking to gain their own concept of eternal life. I read the story of Buddha. How he wasn't the only one. He and his friends were on a spiritual search, trying to find something. I'm bringing an issue here. Indeed, there was something they were looking for. That was why Jesus came and boldly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Those who have real understanding. Listen to me. Oh God, what am I saying today? Those men who went, who looked at the stars and came to present gifts to Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to say, they had more understanding than a lot of people were listening to Jesus. When they saw the stars, they knew something was happening. Listen to me, it was not the Holy Spirit that led them to the stars. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. They were routine stargazers. They had understanding of the movement of the celestial bodies. And the day the stars showed, all right, that the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, the person that will bring forth eternal life that they had been looking for, had been born. They said, boys, we have to go and look for him. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Then the Lord now used that star to bring them to a particular place. Listen, listen. I don't want to go into discuss some of these things. You wonder what is wrong with me. But the truth is that those men knew about what is called eternal life. Are you getting my point? And they were looking for it before they stumbled upon it in the stars. And the stars explained to them that this eternal life is not in the stars, it's in somebody. And that person has been born. So they went to go and look for him. I told you something about error. Error is not that something is totally wrong. Error oftentimes is that something has been carried beyond his time. Let me tell you something about astrology. Astrology is wrong for only one reason. Number one, all the practitioners are confused. And I can prove to you that they are confused. I don't have time to explain it. But I'll just say it in a short word. The reason why I know they are confused is that the astrologers before them, they stumbled upon the star of Jesus Christ. And after they found Jesus, they stopped gazing at the stars. Do you get my point? So now if you look at the stars and you have real understanding, the stars will tell you that there's no point looking here anymore. Eternal life has come in Christ Jesus. If you read my story, The Supremacy of Christ, I told the story of the grandfather of Ishaya Audu. Ishaya Audu, a famous pediatrician, a vice chancellor then, I think Ahmadu Bello University, all right? Big, you know, senior academician in Nigeria. He's from Southern Zaria. Around them, predominantly Muslim. But you have a small enclave, Christians. What happened? His grandfather was the thing that happened. His grandfather was an Islamic cleric who was seeking to know the true God. Are you getting my point? In his search, one day, an angel appeared to him, like he appeared to Nicodemus. Listen, anybody who wants to know God, God will show up. An angel appeared to him, like he appeared to Nicodemus in the Bible, and said, I see that you really are looking for the true God, and the true God has sent me to come and show you how to find him. So, the angel told him, take two journeys towards the south. You meet men who will give you the message of truth. Then he began to move towards the south. After 2 days, he encountered missionaries that were coming up towards the north. And he said, okay, so you are the ones I'm supposed to meet. And they taught him the gospel. And he returned back home. That's how come Southern Zaria is predominantly Christian. Because he got back home and told his fellow seekers, what we're looking for, I have found it. And they said, where is it? And he told them of the gospel of Christ Jesus. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. What must we gain, do to gain eternal life? These were questions men were asking. These were questions men were asking. These days, men are thoroughly confused. You know, because of my profession, let's take HIV as an example. People spend billions and billions of dollars, all right, to gain life from HIV. That is, we have a problem right now. We need deliverance. Billions and billions of dollars are being spent. I read a report or heard it on TV a few days ago, in which United Nations, the health agency, all right, I think it's WHO, gave a report that as things stand today, we are losing the war against HIV. Their reason is simple. For every person they get under treatment, two new people are infected. It says, so except the trend changes in which you have fewer new infections than you have those who you are grabbing into treatment, then you will not win this battle. Recently, they published a report of a successful vaccine that was developed. Listen, I'm a doctor, I'm a pathologist. I've been teaching pathology for 10 years. So I know some things, all right? What I'm going to explain, I have some understanding. And I read that report. I said, that report is a fraud. It's pure publicity. If you read it properly, you will see that the people were not lying. But the general population, not knowing anything, will think it's something. Because that kind of result, all right, that was published is not acceptable anywhere else. How can you tell me that a vaccine has a 30% preventive ability? And you said it's a breakthrough. And if you hear the way it was done, you can't even do it in everybody. 30%. What am I saying? If they had come to Jesus and said, what must we do to gain eternal life? You know, Jesus, John the Baptist, people used to go to John the Baptist. And they would ask a simple question. What was the question? A soldier would come to him and say, what must I do? And he would say, give him a simple and straightforward instruction. Do not take anything from anybody by force. Then the tax collector will come to him and say, what must I do? Then he will give a simple and straightforward instruction. He will tell them, don't bill anybody more than they are supposed to be billed as their tax. So if the word had gone to him, I believe, all right, and said, what must we do? You go to John the Baptist, he will have told you simply, you want to be free from HIV? Begin to preach abstinence and mutual fidelity and sex within marriage alone, and HIV will leave you alone. But men refuse. They refuse it. They would rather spend billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to continue the current lifestyle of depravity and yet not reap the consequences of what the Bible calls corruption. That's what the Bible meant when it said corruption that is in the world through lust. I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. Listen, men who had understanding those days, they knew that you look into the realm of the spirit for solutions to serious problems. But the world today thinks that it's plenty science, plenty talk, and then there suddenly will be freedom. No, it won't happen. People must know that there's a concept called eternal life. Are you getting my point? And that's actually why I said this thing from again, trying to review. That is what is unique about the believer. That he has access, do you get my point? Into the eternal life that God wanted to give people. And that he has that access, however, only in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? If indeed you have believed in Christ Jesus, your life is not supposed to be average. That's what I'm saying. And there's a mistake we have made. I've been saying this thing again and again and again. I want people to hear it. That unfortunately, all right, in the body of Christ, we have started using results as a measure of what is right and what is wrong. And I said that people say you can't quarrel with results. I said this guy quarrels with results. Are you getting my point? They say, these are the people that have the results. But the church calls them the men of the world. Yes, if you are the men of the world, I don't care the results you have. You are the men of the world. What am I going to explain? The method by which Aliko Dangote became very rich is not what I'm trying to learn as a believer. If God uses certain things in his life to show me examples. Like he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Fine. If he says, be wise as a serpent. Serpent. Yet he gave something about a serpent's life. All right? As a way to teach you certain things. I will accept that. But that I will go and say, sir, seeing that you have become rich, come and teach me how men manifest wealth in life. I refuse that. I only take that testimony, all right, when it comes from the tongue of eternal life. Because like I said, outward manifestation don't mean anything. If Jesus had battled the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. Do you get my point? Yes, he would have been. Except that eternal life would have been withdrawn from him eternally. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's where we began from. So we said, how is it that Christians are supposed to get results? Simple. It's by the manifestation of that eternal life. And that's what we're discussing. I said before that it's not as if we'll go out trying to disobey all the moral laws, the common laws of life. No. We will sit before the feet of Jesus, drink of eternal life, and then when we go out, naturally, we will operate the laws that are correct and do them correctly without even knowing that they were there in the first place. And occasionally, we will oppose those laws and will show the superiority of the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. I said something to us along the line that the reason why Christians are not persecuted is because indeed we are very worldly. We make all our decisions like everybody in the world. We make all our plans, all our choices for marriage like everybody else around. Why would they persecute you? Why would they persecute you? If you look your whole community in the face and say, they said the people from here are outcasts, I refuse. This girl I want to marry is of faith in Christ Jesus. You would know what they call persecution. It's because you have agreed with them. That is why you have not been persecuted. But listen to me, until you are ready to face persecution, you will not experience that eternal life. All the things that we do in life, listen to me, a lot of them, they chip off the edges of the manifestation of life that God planned for us. Very few people ever step deeply into the center of what the Bible calls eternal life. Listen, let me prove to you. Paul, with all the work he was doing, he was crying for one thing, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you understand that? You can imagine how many Christians are not even bothered. They don't need anything like that. What I'm trying to teach is to let us send. Do you know, I was thinking a few days ago that somebody asked me, what's the greatest fear you have in life? It's simple. I'm afraid, all right, that I will pass through life. I will not experience the power of God that he reserved for me to experience. Right now, I am concerned. Listen, let me tell you something, how difficult it is to experience it. A man came to Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at him and said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Do you know God still makes demands like that till today? You know, the problem we have in Christianity is that we have made testimonies of big money and big things, big material things, the center of our gathering. The testimonies that excite us, do you understand, is how, praise God, I just did a contract and I made 200 million naira, and everybody is excited. I'm not saying it is bad. Money has its role. Do you get my point? But listen, it is not more exciting than for you to hear that a man said, I just gave up a contract of 1 billion because my conscience was going to be defiled. That is more exciting. Wait, are you getting what I'm going to explain? That one is more exciting. That one is more exciting. Paul looked and said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me continue my message. So that Romans chapter 4, I said I'm going to quickly talk about one concept of righteousness and faith that in Christ Jesus. How do we manifest our results as believers? Number one, let's get this clear. We don't use anybody else as a yardstick of measuring what is result. That's one of the problems we have sometimes. Remember, I've said before that the Bible says, Peter was saying, God is not slow as some count slowness. That is, there are different ways of measuring time. There are different ways of measuring prosperity. There are different ways of measuring results. So when we say God is not slow as some count, that is, there are different ways people count. So if you want to talk about God's timing, you can look at it and say God is slow. Why? Because the unbeliever made $100 million. And we, the church, we have not yet made anything. And sometimes I've heard preachers lambast the church using the unbelievers as a yardstick. You have to be careful. You have to be very, very careful. What the unbeliever made as money is none of my business. I was called to affect generations of the earth. That's what we should focus upon. Are you getting my point? Very, very important. But even amongst ourselves, all right, every man has a course set in front of him. Every man has a race that God put in front of him to run. All right, what is the result in my life may not be the result in somebody else's life. And one of the mistakes people make, let's take an example. I'm a preacher, so I can easily use this one as an example. A man goes to maybe he's in any way he's pastoring a church, and he hears that his friend who's pastoring in Lagos now he has a fleet of cars and it's big. The man packs up the church and goes to open in Lagos. Look, you see, why do you think he's doing better than you? He bought motor car. He bought motor car. That is not proof that he's doing better than you. Listen, you will just die for nothing. If you go and pastor a church where God did not send you, what I'm saying is a matter of fact. You use somebody else's race, his course in life, to judge your own progress. You're just begging God to kill you. That's God. You know, like Elijah, I'm tired of life. Kill me now. You see, when we are judging results, we should be careful that we are not using somebody else's yardstick. Look, you have to be careful. Personally, I've gotten all kinds of counsels. But you see, what people don't understand is that I have just one goal, I have desires, but currently I have one goal. And God has not added something else to that yet. So I'm pursuing just that one. Therefore, the way I judge for me, the way I judge results, is different too. So people say, their church is 25,000. It doesn't excite me. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing if your result is counting church number. All right? Fine. But just not me. I count more of books, you understand? Tapes, CDs, you know, broadcast limits, extent of broadcast, active websites. That's what I'm counting. Are you getting my point? I get excited if I get an email, maybe from Kenya. If somebody were to call me from Uganda, I would be excited. Because it's the reach of the word. Do you understand? Like if you watch TV, all right, you'll see. I was watching Omega, where we broadcast a few days ago. And I saw that most churches will give you like 20 addresses of where their churches are. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But you see, part of their own strategy for church growth is broadcasting on TV. People watch and they come. I'm not saying it's bad. It's all right. Is that okay? But if you watch Kingdom World Ministries, you don't find any address. You find email, you find phone number, and you find a web address. Or the only way you will know we are from Enugu is that we said, write us 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. And that I said, this word came to you from the beautiful city of Enugu in Nigeria, from where God is commanding the blessing. Those in Enugu have to make phone calls to know we are here. Now, it's not as if we are more righteous than the other people. No. It's just what? Goal. Are you getting my point? It's just goal. It's a target. What are you trying to achieve? I'm not going to bring out something by that. That the results in life are different. I can't use somebody else's life to judge whether I'm doing well or I'm not doing well. It's what I'm chasing. That's what makes the difference. Please bear all those things in mind, though. This is what I'm explaining. So we're talking about how Christians get results. We have explained a lot of things. Most important one, which I kept saying again and again, is that results in your life are a matter of what? Promises. God gave promises. Seeing that his divine power, Peter said, has granted to us all things, things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. All right? That by these magnificent promises, we become partakers of eternal life. We manifest that eternal life that Buddha was looking for. We manifest that eternal life that other people were trying to get through different planes of the spiritual realms to get. But we only achieve it through what? Divine promises. We don't achieve it through labor. We achieve them through what? Promises. That is, you know, my example. People say, you give and then you prosper as a Christian. I said, no, it's not true. Before you did anything, God gave a promise of prosperity. into your life. That's a matter of fact. Last time I was explaining something, that widow of Zarephath, the sheep, because what I want to go on to now is that issue of how do we activate those promises. Let me just start now. How do we activate those promises? Because the promises are there. There is long life that God has promised to anybody that will love him. Do you get my point? I told you, I stopped worrying about whether I will be rich or poor in life long ago, since I read the promise that said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I knew, look, poverty is not my portion. Promises. Promises. That's what the life of the believer is. Promises. Please, I hope you are following what I'm explaining. So what do we do is, how do we activate those promises? Because, see, the fact that God has promised something is not the it doesn't guarantee the fact that it must come to pass in your life. In fact, quickly open to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Let me just make my point there, and then continue on this, my issue of activating promises. There are not too many things that we need to do, just a few. And you will see it, because you see, the Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The use of the promises of God is what dictates what our lives will produce. He said, okay, let's just read from let's read from chapter 3, then we'll go into chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3. From verse 12, he said, Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Now this was a warning. Let me just quickly jump down. He now said that, verse 18, to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient, amongst those who had believed originally. Are you seeing that point? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, he said, let us fear, talking to believers, lest while a promise, everybody say promise. Promise. While a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. He said, for indeed we have had good news, promise, preached to us just as they also. But the word, the promise that was declared, which they heard, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. That is, it is possible for God to give a promise and somebody does not experience it. And the book of Hebrews was actually written to warn people about the reasons why they might not inherit those promises. Remember what we read further down in Hebrews chapter 6? He said, be followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit promises. There's something I said I'll comment on earlier. Let me quickly say it. God, now I talked about righteousness that's by faith, alright? What is righteousness? I'm not going to define it in detail, but I just want to bring out something about it. Righteousness is the excuse God always requires to bless people. God's blessings are always for the righteous. Read the Bible. It's always the righteous. Righteousness is the excuse he requires all the time before he pours forth his blessing. Now, he said the righteousness of Abraham is by faith. Now, I'm coming to something in all of these things. Just bear that one in mind. Righteousness is never by works that's acceptable before God. It is what? Faith. They came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might walk the works of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe. Please, what I'm saying is very important. Faith is the thing that qualifies you for God's blessing. That is faith in what he has said. But there was something that James tried to explain. James said, some of you say, I am righteous and I don't need works. Now he was trying to explain something to them. That when Paul was talking about works as not being necessary for your righteousness, he was talking about the works of the law. His reason was because Abraham, who we are following, you know, we started Romans chapter 4 trying to highlight the issue of the steps of the faith of Abraham. I'm getting back there now. That God requires that righteousness to bless us. One. Number two, the righteousness is by faith. Number three, that faith, that's where I am right now, that faith has steps, has outward manifestations, and has works. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? James only said that a man's faith must be shown by his works. God does not bless him because of his works, but his works show that he has faith. Because indeed there are two types of faith. There is living faith, and there's what? Dead faith. The only way by which you, the man who claimed to be of faith, will know the difference is by the kind of works your faith is producing in your life. Are you getting my point? Now let me explain that again. I need to clarify that so that it won't appear as if I'm saying one thing and the opposite at the same time. You know, I was talking about the widow of Zarephath. Let me get back to her to illustrate. I said something last time. Let me explain it again. That the widow of Zarephath, contrary to what a lot of people say, now listen to me very clearly. I know a lot of preachers who like this thing I'm saying, but I will say it. You know why? Because it's the truth. That's the only reason I'm going to say it. Because it's the truth. And because a lot of people that don't agree with me, it is not because they don't have the sense to read the scripture and interpret the way I do. All right? We all have that sense. The problem is motive. Motive. Listen. If indeed I don't have trust that God will supply all our needs, I too will climb the pulpit and start using all kinds of machinations and mechanisms to get you to go and sell your grandfather's land and come and give it to the gospel. Are you getting my point? Now, is it right to sell land and give to the gospel? Very, very good. Very, very good. You do it the way you like it, at the time you like it. But like I always say, I will never get up and promise you what God did not promise you. Because I wanted to do something. People say, after we're using the money for the gospel, that doesn't justify you lying to get the money. Do you get what I'm going to explain? What am I going to explain again? They said the widow of Zarephath gave one offering and a breakthrough came. I say it's not true. Let me say it to you again. It's not true. You have to deliberately close your eyes not to see that it's not true. Did the widow of Zarephath prosper because of one offering she gave to Elijah? No, it doesn't make sense. Because her prosperity was determined by the time Elijah left the brook of Cherith, when she had not given him anything. God said to Elijah, go, I have prepared a widow to take care of you. And Jesus said something, that it was not the widow, it was not Elijah that was being taken care of. It was the widow that Elijah was taking care of. How did Jesus say it? He said there were many widows in Israel, and to none of them was Elijah sent. Prophets were sent to bless people. You will see that he told the story side by side, the story of Naaman. There were many lepers in Israel, and none was cleansed apart from Naaman. That is, the blessing was always from the prophet to the other person. So Jesus said, in effect, that widow did not go, Elijah did not go to be sustained. He went to go and sustain the life of that widow by a word of blessing, a promise that he was carrying. Are you getting my point? Listen to me. That widow was blessed before Elijah got up. If you read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I explain the details there. There were many reasons why God blessed that woman. I have two of them in my mind right now. One is that she had been giving before. She was a habitual helper to those who were in trouble. He said, a man that closes his ears to the cry of the needy, he also will cry and God will not hear. That woman had been helping the needy when there was abundance. That's number 2 point. She cried to God in the time of her affliction. And then God, he said, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of the person whose heart is perfect towards him. God's eyes ran all the way down to Sidon and now went back to Israel and said, Elijah, go and sustain that woman. What am I going to explain? There was a promise before Elijah left. So you see jokers who want to break through with one offering. You are the one begging to be deceived. You are the one begging to be deceived. You are the one begging to be deceived. God has a purpose for everybody. One young man came to see me here once. We were discussing. He said, when God wanted to take the last bit of money that I had, I said, this guy has understanding. He said, God wanted to take the last bit of money that I had. He sent me a pastor. He was contesting an election into a government office. And the pastor demanded the arrears of the tithes and offering for the previous years that he was in office before he would pray. And the man sat here and told me, he said, Pastor, God used that man to collect the rest of the money that I had. I said, this guy has understanding. He wasn't angry with the pastor. He wasn't angry with the devil. He said, God sent that man to come and collect so that naked I came into the office, naked I left. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. So you are the one begging to be deceived. That's why I told that story. Everybody has his own purpose in life. In the widow of Zarephath's case, what happened? Simple. God had already determined her blessing. But then this is where our discussion is. Her gift to Elijah, what was it? Was it necessary for her blessing? The answer is yes. But listen to this. Please read my book. I don't have time to explain it. Great faith can be yours. If she had refused to give to Elijah, it would have been that she refused her breakthrough. Now get what I'm saying. The thing was there. Do you get my point? The thing was there. That gift was not what was bringing it. It was there. The time for his release, God now demanded one thing from her. As a sign that she had faith, he said, trust in the Lord thy God, you will be established. Believe also his prophets, because they come to declare the promise over your life. If you don't believe them, then there's a problem. Do you get my point? So God said to this woman, you have to believe this man I'm sending. And the sign that she believed him, the man didn't say, I will multiply your food. He said, God said, I should tell you that the food will never finish. Are you getting my point? So he said, go and give me of the food that will not finish. She had the choice of two. Either to say, I beg, go. I know the food will finish. Or say, thank you, the food will not finish. And the sign that the food will not finish is that she took out of the one she had and gave to him. What am I going to explain? These are steps of faith. A lot of people don't have that faith. They want to just take the step, but their own is not motivated by faith. It is motivated by lust. It is motivated by greed. It is motivated by the need for urgent prosperity, emergency breakthrough. It was not motivated by faith. But indeed, faith has its own works. When men don't have understanding, they cause confusion. They start repeating stories. So men without faith, do you get my point? Women who had not done good works, we start rushing to give to Elijah, and they don't get anything. Then they give the prophet ministry a bad name. Because of the 1,000 widows that showed up, none of them got any breakthrough. Why? Elijah came with only a breakthrough for the person that had been doing her good works before he showed up. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you getting the point I'm making? I just like to clarify that because these days Christians are getting discouraged from good works because people stimulate them, all right, through greed. People stimulate them by telling stories. One brother yesterday didn't have any money. Today suddenly became a multi-millionaire. Who wants to tap into that grace? Rush forward quickly now and sell all that you have and the grace shall be yours. Look, it's the same thing they do, you know, when the stock market was jumping up and down. Or Umana, those, I mean, don't know how many of you remember Umana. It's the same thing. We just carried it into the church also. Listen to me. If you learn the truth of God, you know that no, like I said last time, God never fails anybody. God never fails anybody. The reason why he fails is because people make promises on his behalf that he never made. Let me sit on my message. What's my message? Faith has works. Do you get my point? It is the faith first, not the works first. It is what first? Faith. Faith has works. Faith has works. Without the works, we don't know that the faith is there. So if that woman had not given to Elijah, then she did not believe him. Are you getting my point? Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. Therefore, if a man claims, listen to me, that he has faith in the promises of God, there are certain things he will do with his life that will show he has the faith. Listen to me. Once you have faith in divine promises, your life will most certainly experience those promises. Once you have faith in divine promises. Let me tell you a number of stories on the life of Abraham so that you will understand. The life of Abraham illustrates it very well. He said, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So let us look at the life of Abraham. Because it's the vintage example, the classic example of the man who through faith and patience inherit a promise. You look through his life. We don't have time to analyze it in details now. We did that then when we were studying the book of Genesis. But a number of things you will see. Number one, Abraham, because of his faith, was always ready to go. Now, what I mean is this. He'll be ready to leave this place and go to another place. Are you following my point? I'll develop in details. Number two, another thing you find about Abraham. Abraham never held on to anything. He was not always grabbing at opportunities. You know why? Because it's my opportunity. He and Lot will quarrel. And he will look at Lot and say, "Don't worry, Lot. Take anything, let me have the rest." Now, these were signs of what? Faith. Please bear that in mind. These were signs of what? Faith. Then one day, Lot was captured. After the city had been raided by some kings, Abraham went and fought and recovered everything. And the king of Sodom said, "Oh, yeah, they are yours. Just let me have the men back." And Abraham said, "No." Lest you say that I made Abraham rich. Melchizedek first showed up. He honored Melchizedek. Then turned over everything to the king of Sodom. He said, "Apart from the things that my men took, you can have everything back." Why? Why did he leave everything for the king of Sodom? It was because of what? Faith.